The way of salvation for us as individuals, for this nation, for this world. And Paul lays it out very clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. So you find that verse, that passage with me. If you will, please stand in honor of God's Word and follow along as I read, beginning in Ephesians chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 11 through 13. And there, follow with me as I read. Paul says, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called unto circumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word today, Lord. And Father, I pray today your word will not return void. I pray it will pierce the heart of every person who is here. And I pray the word of God will change our lives. For the glory of your name, dear Jesus, would you save someone who does not know you today as Lord and Savior? Would you quicken your people to the truth of your word that we are to be the church and to claim the promises of God that we studied about in Sunday school this morning and glorify your name as we march on to victory? And Lord Jesus, for all you do in our hearts today, we will give you praise and honor. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you so much. Be seated. In the text we've read, there are three phrases that just jump out at us that God would have us to know if we really want to know the way of salvation from our sins as a lost person or the way of victory as a saved person. We're going to look at those three phrases very quickly today before we partake of the Lord's Supper. The first phrase I want you to know if we're going to be successful in this life and have the security for the next life is the phrase without Christ. Look in verse 12 at what he says again. Verse 12, he says that at that time you were without Christ. Now, beloved, I want to tell you, these are two of the saddest words in human tongue. Without Christ. He goes on to say, you are an alien and a stranger to the things of God. Now, those words literally means you are shut out from the fellowship and intimacy with God. You are a stranger. You are without the knowledge of God. You are without a share in all the blessings of God. That's what it means to be without Christ. It means that you are without, you're outside of God's family if you are without Christ. You're outside of God's promises to His children. It means if, to be without Christ, you can never pick up the Bible and read Psalm 23 and claim it when it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That is not for you if you are without Christ. You cannot say with the psalmist, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." You can't read that and say that's going to happen if you are without Christ. Furthermore, if you're without Christ, you can never say, "The Lord is my shepherd." You have no hope. Do you see what it says? It says in verse number 12, you're having no hope. You have no hope. And friends, listen, those are the saddest words of the human language. To have no hope at all. You see, you can endure just about anything if you've got hope. If you've got hope for something better in the future, just about anything that comes your way, you can hang in there if you think it may get better. That's what Jesus did when He hung on the cross. Hebrews chapter 12 said He looked beyond the cross and He had hope because He saw beyond the cross to the good things of heaven. But without Christ, you are without hope. No hope. You have nothing but despair. And he goes on to say, you are without God, without hope and without God. Now, the Greek words without God are the words atheos, atheos, atheos. Do you hear a little ring there? Do you know what English word we get from those Greek words, that Greek word atheos? Well, it's atheist, you're right. Without God, knowing not God and worshiping not God. That is the only time right here that word is used in the whole New Testament. The only time you were without God, you were atheos, atheos, atheist. Might as well be an atheist if you have not Christ. Now, I want you to know what Paul didn't say here. He did not say in these verses that you, that the Ephesians were without morality, because there were some of those folks that were living probably pretty clean lives. We don't know that. But it says that, it doesn't say they were without morality or without good works. He did not say they were without religion. They had religion. They worshipped the great goddess Diana, as we read in the book of Acts. They worshipped. They, some of them at least, tried to live decent, I'm sure. But that's not what he said. He said, you are without Christ. I was talking with a man just yesterday on the plane coming back from Paris to Atlanta. We were talking about religion, about Jesus, about how to be saved. He asked me this question. He said, if a man is moral, if he is a cut above all his fellow peers, if he's living as best he can and living a good, clean, moral life, does he have to have faith in Jesus? And I said, he sure does. Because unless he does, he is without God. He is without God. Being right with God and going to heaven only comes with Christ. When you put all this together, when you put it all together, here's what Paul is saying. To be without Christ is to be without God, and to be without God is to be without hope. That's what this whole thing is saying. We must be with Christ. And that's what he says in the second phrase. The first phrase, without Christ. The second phrase, look at it in verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once who were far off have been brought near. The second phrase is in Christ. So what's the difference being without Christ and being in Christ? All the difference in the world. To be within Christ is a polar opposite of being without God. Now you see at the end of verse 12 and the beginning of verse 13, you have them compared. Look again at it. Look at the end of verse 12. Having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ. So you've got two opposites. You've got without God and you've got within Christ. They're opposites. To be without hope, without God, is to be without hope. But to be in Christ is to be brought near unto God. Do you see it there in verse 13? It is to be brought near to God. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:17 kind of explains this for us. So I want us to think about that verse for just a few minutes. It says, if any man is in Christ, we're talking about being in Christ, what happens when he is in Christ? Well, it says he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Now, very quickly, I want to tell you three things that happen. Three things that happen to you when you are in Christ. First of all, if you're in Christ, listen, all guilt has been removed. Colossians 2:14 says this, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. God has removed every charge that the devil brings up before God in heaven against you because you are in Christ. They've been wiped out. They've been wiped out clean because you're in Christ. All things become new. Old things are passed away. All things become new. So what's the new thing? What's the new thing if all charges of guilt, all sin are wiped away? Well, you have a new peace. You have a new peace because you are in Christ. What else do you have? Not only is all the guilt of sin removed, all the alienation toward God has been removed. Listen what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. In fact, let's just turn, that's our text, look at it. Chapter 2, verse 12. It says this. Well, actually, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, who you once who were far off, have been brought near. You see, your guilt, your sin, alienated you from God. But now you are brought near unto God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, now God looks at you through the lens of Jesus, and you are righteous. You were separated because of your sin, and now you are righteous, and you have come near to God because you are in Christ. So, you see, you have a new peace because your guilt is washed away. You have a new position because you are righteous, and you've been brought near. That's what it means to be in Christ. I have a new peace. I have been forgiven. I have a new position. I am near to God now. There's something else we have because we're in Christ. And that is, the power of sin has been broken. Oh, it gets good right here. Listen to Romans 6. Knowing this, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The Bible says we have been crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That literally means rendered powerless. Sin has been rendered powerless. Listen, when you are a Christian, now get this, when you are saved after you become a Christian, when you sin, it's not because you have to, it's because you just want to. Because the power of sin, God says, has been broken at the cross. Because you are in Christ, the power of sin has been broken. All things become new. So, you see, that's the third thing. What's become new? The power of sin is broken. So when you are in Christ, three things happen. You have a new peace. You know you're going to heaven and you've got the peace of God that passeth all understanding. You have a new position. You are near to Christ. You have a new power. You have the power over sin. It has been broken in Christ. So, we have the little phrase, without Christ, in Christ. But there's one more phrase we can't miss that puts it all together. And that is in verse 13 again, so look at it. But now in Christ, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's the third phrase. Friends, listen. There's only one way to be in Christ. That's by the blood of Christ. That is by the blood that Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross. I want us to try to just be reminded of the nature of that blood this morning for just a few minutes. Listen to what Peter said about that blood. Just listen to 1 Peter as I read. Knowing this, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What makes the blood of Christ so precious? Let me tell you what it is. It is because it is sinless blood. It is sinless blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. Let me ask you a question. How can that which is sinful wash away sin? You think about that. Human beings all over this world are trying to wash away their sins with that which is sinful. And that is their own sinful good works. How can we wash away sin with that which is sinful? Let me ask you a question. Some of you guys change your oil from time to time. Are you used to? Well, if you've ever done that, would you go out and change the oil in your car and finish that task and then bring that old dirty oily rag in your house and go take a bath and try to clean yourself with it? I don't think so. That would be ludicrous. That's what you're doing when you try to clean yourself up and be presentable to God with your own good works. They are as filthy rags in God's sight. There's only one pure thing that can wash away your sin, and that is the pure, precious blood of Jesus. And friends, if you have not thrown yourself on the mercy of Jesus and forsaken every other means of cleansing, you are not saved today. I want to ask you, have you done that? Have you come to Christ? And have you said, dear Jesus, wash me in your precious blood? That is my only hope. Oh, listen, that's why it's so precious. And I want to assure you, if you will do that, you know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out no matter what you've done and no matter how horrible your sin is, the precious blood of Jesus is powerful enough to wash it away. That's why we celebrate today, because Jesus' blood is powerful blood. It is precious blood. It is priceless blood because it is sinless blood. Friends, I will tell you, we have reason to rejoice today if we've been washed in that blood. We have reason to walk out of here saying there is victory in Jesus. And we have reason to claim that victory because He has cleansed us from our sins. And we have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. As 1 Peter said, as you studied, in Christ, through Christ's blood. So, before we partake, I want to ask each of you a question. And please hear me closely. First of all, do you know for certain, that you have been washed in the blood of the Lamb from every sin, and you have the peace of God in your heart that blood provides? That's the first thing God's blood provides. Jesus' blood provides peace. Do you have that peace because you know you're forgiven? If you died right now, you'd go to heaven. If not, you can get it by simply trusting what Jesus did for you on the cross. And I feel like the majority of us do. I really do. You have that peace. If you don't, you can have it today by giving your heart to Jesus. If you have that peace, do you have that power that His blood provides? Do you have that power? Oh, listen, there's power in the blood of the Lamb. I hope you can say, I have it. Don't live here without it, that you may have victory every day as you serve your Lord Jesus. Let's pray.